Well, good morning. I hope everyone's having a good week or had a good week. I guess this is a new one, right? So we'll see how this one turns out. But hopefully you've been able to just experience, enjoy some of our unseasonably warm weather and all the different things that are going on. I just want you to go ahead and take a look, if you would, in Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be this morning. We're going to kind of notice a continuing theme you see throughout the book of Acts with Paul and Silas and others as they go to share the gospel wherever they go. Issues arise. Have you noticed that? It just seems to be a recurring theme. Didn't he just share this with us last week? I mean, the same kind of, but it is a recurring theme. And part of that is a reminder to us that whenever we are faithful to the cause of Christ, there will be challenges. There will be issues. The systems of this world do not want to change. And our Savior has come to bring about amazing change, to make things right, to make things the way they're supposed to be. And sometimes when you deal with structures like that, that's going to cause grief and cause difficulty. So go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be this morning. Give you a chance to find that. And as you do, if you're able, would you stand with us in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Pull it up there. Here we go. There we go. Come on. All right. I shall are standing ready to go. That's awesome. Okay, here we go. Verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason had welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who had heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word was being proclaimed by Paul and Berea, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And receiving a command from Silas and Timothy, they come to him as soon as possible. They left. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word and how you speak to us, how you challenge us, how you encourage us. And Father, I pray that as we look at this text this morning, that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide us and lead us in the way that you desire. Use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people today, that we may each hear, we may understand, and we may flesh out the love and grace that you have poured out unto us. Thank you for this time we have, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have Paul and Silas going to Thessalonica. Have you ever heard of Thessalonica before? Anybody? I hope you have. Paul wrote a letter to this church, actually two letters of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that are later to kind of wrap up some things that are going on here. But he goes there to proclaim the gospel, and as he goes to proclaim, he has a custom. And this is, you'll see this, you probably already noticed this throughout the book of Acts. Wherever Paul goes, he first goes to the Jewish synagogue and proclaims the good news of Christ and proclaims it according through the Old Testament, how it shows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, why do you think he does this? Because if anybody should know who Jesus is, it should be those who understand the Scriptures. Because it lays out very clearly in the prophets who the Messiah will be and many of the things about him, where he will be born, the type of life he will live, how he will be betrayed, how he will die, but how he will be raised again. All of those things are prophesied. There are over 40 separate prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfills every single one of them, except for the one talking about his future return, which has not happened yet. Do you know what the odds are of one individual fulfilling all those prophecies? It's a mind-blowing number. I mean, it's amazing. It's a one with so many zeros behind it that I lose count of just counting the zeros. It's literally impossible. Because some of those things, obviously, are things you can't control. How many of you could control where you were born? Anybody? We have no control over that. Yet, you know, yet Jesus was born where he was supposed to be born, where the scripture said he would be born, because it was prophesied by God through the prophets what would happen. So I share these things with you to know that's the kind of approach that Paul used everywhere he went. When he would go into a synagogue, he would proclaim Jesus through the scriptures. He would show them what it meant and who Jesus was and lay it out for them. And we see the same pattern developing. In this text, it tells us that some believe, many of them, including some of the God-fearing Greeks. And those are people that are what we the Jews would call proselytes. They were people who believed that God was the true God, that there were no other gods. They were monotheistic. They were not, as many Greeks were polytheistic, that believed in a lot of gods. They believed in one God, and they believed in the God that the Israelites proclaimed. But they were not Jews by race or by heritage, but yet their faith became like that. They were called proselytes. They were God-fearers, and that was a great title of respect. That was the best title of respect that any non-Jew could ever be given. In fact, we see that throughout the scriptures and some of the others. One of the centurions who becomes a follower of Christ later that Jesus talks about was one of those that had that title. But these people are coming to Christ and are experiencing that. But as this is taking place in Thessalonica, what happens? Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever things are going the way we think, you know, why people just can't leave good enough alone? You know, just let it be. You know, we all talk about how everybody has a right to freely express their opinions and to just go about and live their life the way they should. And they even believe that at points in that time. And yet, when things disrupt the way things are and the way we like things, what do? People get upset. And we see this here. It's the same crew. They come and they get upset and they try to discredit Paul and Silas. They try to cause issue with that. And then when they can't get that done, they just basically stir up the mob. And I love it. It says they bring some wicked fellows with them. They bring some people that aren't really... They're kind of like mercenaries. You know what I mean? You know what a mercenary is? Anybody? It's somebody that's paid to cause trouble, basically. That's what these people are. They're paid to cause trouble. And they come in and they cause this issue. And they're staying at the house of a young man named Jason, it tells us in the scriptures. And Jason is a man who's come to Christ, obviously Greek by his name. It tells us that. And he's one who's welcomed Paul and Silas into his house. He seeks to embrace what they have, and they're teaching people. I mean, it's a gathering where they're not even in the streets. They're in Jason's house teaching people about the word of God, and yet these men come to this house, and they want Paul and Silas. But Jason deflects that, will not let Paul and Silas out. Instead, they take him, and he's actually beaten and thrown in jail as a result of his allegiance and his taking care of Paul and Silas. And this follower of Christ is, you know, what would you do if somebody did that to you? I'm just asking. Anybody awake out there? Would you like that? Anybody? I wouldn't. I don't like it when I get uncomfortable, let alone when somebody beats me up. You know, that would not be good. But being hurt for the right reasons, in other words, doing the right thing, is frustrating for us. And yet Jason endures that. As we see throughout the scriptures, throughout the book of Acts, you'll see this kind of theme raise itself again and again. But in this specific situation, we see these men protecting Paul and Silas. And eventually it tells us that they were led away, and eventually Paul was sent off to Berea because they knew that if he stayed there, it was not going to get any better. Eventually they would probably kill him. And they didn't see that as the plan that God had for him or the gospel. And so they kind of silently or secretly send him out, and he gets away. And he goes to another place, and we see exactly the same thing happen. He proclaims the gospel in the synagogue. Many people are coming to Christ, are excited. There's a great enthusiasm. And it says that the same guys, and it's not a new group, it's not a group in Berea that comes after him. It's these same goofballs. Yes, I said the term out loud. Is that okay? Can we agree they're goofballs? Amen? All right, good. I knew I'd get an amen somehow. I was working on it. These guys go from Thessalonica to Berea simply to cause trouble. See if they can get Paul thrown out because they don't like what Paul is saying. They don't agree with it. They think it's destructive. And they use a phrase that they in the first part, when they talked about Jason, did you notice they used a phrase? Now, I think in my translation, it kind of says that they're turning the world, causing issue. I believe it says in the King James and some other translations that they are turning the world upside down. And folks, that is exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ does to the systems and structures and belief standards of this world. It turns them on their ear and points them out for the fallacies and the lies that they are. The gospel is does not come alongside culture and support it. The gospel is counterculture. By that I mean the gospel stands against culture in general. The human design culture that we have just in this country and around the world, this kind of idea that we are in control of our own. Everybody, you know, we're in control. We know what's best. And if we need God, we'll call on him. And it's telling us that you don't know what's best. You're broken. In fact, you're not only broken, you're marred beyond repair. And there is only one that can deliver you and bring you to a right state that you need to be to have the relationship with God that you have. You can't cause it to happen yourself. It can only be done through Christ Jesus. He's the only way that we can experience all that God has for us, that we can have a right relationship with him, that we can know who God is. Because apart from Jesus, you cannot know the truth. Because Jesus is truth. And that's not my words, that's his. He says it in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case you didn't get what I mean by that, that's an aside. He doesn't obviously say that. Jesus doesn't use as many words as I use. He's smarter than me, and that's okay. I can deal with that. No one comes to me, comes to the Father, except through me, he says. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he desires to do. And Paul and Silas are bringing this message to the world, and they are suffering because of it, and yet they're faithful. They're not concerned, and those that come alongside them, such as this young man, Jason, that we spoke about just a moment ago, they're faithful. They're not concerned about safety. What they're concerned about is the message, which is why they got Paul out of there. Have you ever wondered why sometimes it's hard to be faithful to Christ in our world? Anybody ever wonder that? I do. Why people just can't understand the truth? Why people have to rebel against the truth? Why people have to say, oh, that's not right? And not only, it's one thing to disagree. I'm okay with disagreeing. I have good friends that I completely disagree with on virtually everything, except Jesus. That's about the only thing we agree on. And yet, you can agree and disagree and not be ugly. Wouldn't that be nice in our world if we could learn to do that a little better again? I think that's part, and part of that is that sense and that understanding of who we all are. We've lost that understanding in our culture and in our world of who we are as human beings. Do you understand who you are? Who every human being is, according to scriptures? While we are not all, those who don't follow Christ are not children of God, they are still those created in the image of God and the likeness of God, and they are to be respected and loved for who they are. Much why I shared the video with you, and while we look at that, there are people in this world that are being abused, that are suffering simply because of their sex and because of their situation. They can be taken advantage of, and so people, unscrupulous men, take advantage of them. And the scriptures teach us, as followers of Christ, that when that happens, we need to be willing to stand against those who do wrong. It happens in life, doesn't it? How many of you remember a time when you were going to school and you saw somebody getting pushed around or bullied? Did that ever happen in your school? Happened in mine. You know, even it's funny, it seems to happen at every level. It starts in grade school and just keeps going on. And sometimes it's easy when that happens to just turn the blind eye and kind of, well, at least it's not me. But what's the proper response in that situation? So do a Rambo, right? What's a Rambo? Anybody? I'm really dating myself there, right? Does anybody know who Rambo is? Okay, I feel better now. Thank you. It's not a great movie, and he's a terrible actor, but I love the character, okay? Anyway, the whole point of that is you stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. And so you make a stand. Does that make you popular when you stand up against those who bully other people? Is that easy? No, it takes courage to do that. And yet, as followers of Christ, on a grander scale, we are called to do that, are we not? And that's exactly what the gospel tells us to do, to stand up for truth and righteousness, to stand up and say that the love of God is extended to all people, and we will go share that no matter what. And if they don't want to hear it, okay, that's fine. We'll say thank you very much, and we'll see you later, and we'll go off to the next place. And that's exactly what Paul would do. But he didn't let his fear prevent him from doing what God told him to do. And that fearlessness, that because it wasn't really that, I don't think that Paul was all that courageous. I do believe he was stubborn. As I looked at the scriptures and hear him talk about himself, I think he was a stubborn guy, and that's okay. I can relate to that. I'm kind of stubborn myself. But I think the courage and the faith comes from his faith. It comes from his belief in Christ and knowing what Christ had done in his life. Remember what Paul was when he was Saul, what he was like before he became a follower of Christ. Do you remember that? We looked at that just not long ago. He was not a very nice guy. Not someone you would want to have over for dinner, especially if you're a Christian, you wouldn't want to have him over for dinner because you'd be going to jail pretty soon. He was a very vile and vicious man, and he was doing all that because he believed he was right. And he was ridding the world of those who were preaching a false truth, a false gospel, who had denied their Creator, who had denied the Lord God Jehovah and needed to be put in their place, and that place was jail. And then something happened to Saul of Tarsus. On his way to do what he'd been doing on the way to Damascus, what happened to him? You remember? He was on his way, breathing, it tells us in the scripture, breathing threats and murders against the followers of the way. That would be you and me, followers of the Christians. And he sees a light and hears a voice, and everything changes. Because the light he sees is Jesus himself, and the voice he hears is the Lord himself, and he calls him out. And he tells him, not just calls him out as a follower, but calls him out as a disciple and as a missionary and evangelist to people like you and me that are not Jewish, to take the gospel outside of its bubble to the world. And by doing that, it changes the systems, it changes the understanding, it changes the structures, and it begins the process of what the gospel is all about, is turning things upside down, which makes them right side up, actually. In the gospels, we see an event that doesn't often get preached about because it kind of doesn't fit with gentle Jesus, meek and mild, wouldn't harm a little child. Anybody remember that? I just want to see if I'm making sure I'm not the only person that heard those sayings in Sunday school when I was a kid. But there's an situation we see in scripture where Jesus goes into the temple and he sees something that he doesn't really particularly appreciate, and the righteousness and wrath of God overwhelms him. And in that sense of holy anger, you remember what he did? He starts turning over the tables of the money changers, and he pulls out a whip. I mean, we're not talking, you know, like a little. I love some of the movies. They kind of like it's like Sissy Boy running around. I don't get that. Let's do it the way Jesus. I mean, Jesus takes a whip out, and he just goes to town. He says, "What are you guys doing? This is the house of God, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. This is blasphemy." And he gets pretty vicious. Why? That was the place where the Gentiles worshiped. Did you know that? Where they were doing that? They were in the temple complex in what was called the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus they have turned a worship area that was designed for those who were not born Jewish but had already begun to come to an understanding of who God is, that the only place they could enter in the temple, and they turned it into a marketplace and a pigsty. Well, not pigsty, they didn't have pigs. They had horses and other stuff. They didn't believe in pigs. You know that, right? They didn't eat them. So they wouldn't have any pigs there, but they had all kinds of other animals there. They had all that stuff going on, and they were changing money and all those kind of things rather than allowing that. That was a place of worship. Could you imagine that happening out here in the foyer of the sanctuary if we had a bunch of livestock out there? That wouldn't go over well, would it? I hope not. It shouldn't. And that's exactly what they've done. And Jesus is disturbed by that. I don't think it's as much by the presence of all the stuff as much as it's taken away from the focus of what that place was designed for. It was a place of worship, a place to honor God, a place to demonstrate our love to Him, to experience His presence. And we had turned it into something else. And so He literally turned tables upside down, didn't He? He made it clear that that's not the way things are. And if you look at the scriptures and kind of see the pattern, that was really where His enemies were able to get a foothold in the crowds and say, "Hey, look at this guy. This guy's nuts. We can't have this anymore. This guy's causing issues. We've got to stop him." And more renewed than ever, those enemies began to plot against him and devise schemes and probably bring along others as a way to stop this guy from Nazareth. And we all know how that goes. We know how the story ends. We know what happens to our Savior. We know how He suffered and died for us. But the focus of our Savior was not upon His temporal condition. It wasn't upon His comfort. It was upon the truth. much as it is for Paul and Silas here as they're proclaiming the gospel, because they are more concerned about the people of Thessalonica and Berea knowing the truth of Jesus Christ, knowing the love that he has for them, experiencing all that God has for them, than they are their own safety or their own care. It's not about them, it's about him. And that's a subtle shift, but a huge shift. And as followers of Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ here at South End, our focus is not about us, not about our comfort, not about our security, not about us doing things the way we've always done things, because that's the way Baptists are, right? No, our focus is on others knowing about our Savior in whatever way we can to share the love of God with those who come inside our walls and those in our neighborhood and those in our community and ultimately to the ends of the earth as we engage in missionary work in whatever way we can. And that's our focus. It's not, because the mission's not about me. It's all about him. And it's not just the mission, it's the life that I've been given. Every breath that I have comes from God. Did you know that? Same is true with you. That ability, you ever, I know we take breathing kind of for granted sometimes until we struggle with it or don't have it. Have any of you ever lost your breath for a moment or had experience where you couldn't breathe? Maybe you were underwater a little longer than you should have been when you were swimming with the kids. You remember what I'm talking about? Boy, that first breath feels really good, doesn't it? And every breath you have is a gift of God. Every time that heart in your chest continues to beat, why does it just do that? Have you ever noticed that? Why does the heart just beat at that proper? Now, sometimes as certain hangs happen, it can get out of rhythm, and many of you know what that's like, have experienced that. That's a scary time, and it does. It throws a jolt into your life. When your heart's not functioning as it should, it causes duress because you know that's not the way it's supposed to be, and yet God has a plan for you. He's got a design for you and a purpose. And as a body of believers, I want you to think in a bigger context than just your life and my life. He has a purpose and plan for us as the body of Christ. Not just at South End, but the body of Christ universal. And that purpose is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, both where we are and to the ends of the earth, till he comes back. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. We do a lot of other things that are good and nice, but the reason this church is here on this in this spot in town is for that very reason. When it was started, was it about almost 50 years ago, am I right? Help me with my math. My math's not always good. Maybe over 50 years ago. Whenever it was started, many of you, no, I'm not saying anybody was here then, but you know the history. Nobody would want to admit to being here then. But anyway, when that was started, that was the reason it was started, to be a witness on this part of in this part of Frederick. Because those who started this church believed that needed to happen. And now as followers of Christ, engaged in a community around us, we have that same opportunity. Now, I'd love to tell you if you do that, it's going to all be bed of roses and happy times and just skipping down the yellow brick road, but it's not. It's going to be hard at times. Because when you get in the devil's business, he doesn't like that. The ministry we just showed a while ago, if you noticed who they were being escorted by when they went in to break up that brothel in that video, and that was just a dramatization, obviously, of what happened. They were being escorted by the police because they worked through the legal authorities because they know going in there, a bunch of guys just don't go in and break up a brothel. They have to have men with guns to go in with them because this is a dangerous place, and that's what they do, and they enlist the help of others to do that. And sometimes as followers of Christ, we find ourselves in dangerous places, and we should be sensible about that and knowing that we're ready and be sure we're prepared to deal with that and know it's coming and not go in foolhardily and just say, well, you know, God will protect me. That's another thing. That's a whole other sermon. That's that tempting God thing, but we don't have time to get into that today. That's not wise. But we do have to be fearless in the sense of knowing that if God is for us, as Paul says, who can be against us? And the gospel of Jesus Christ and our calling as followers of Christ as believers and the call of the church is more important than even our own lives. It's definitely more important than my comfort and my retirement account and all that other stuff that I hope is I'm going to get to experience one day. Not that those are bad things, but what matters most in life is Jesus. Because in eternity, all that stuff that I think is important, will it be with me there? Can't take it with you. We all know that. And the longer we live, the more we realize how true that is. I mean, very few people had as much stuff as King Tut, right? He had a lot of stuff. They buried it all in that pyramid with him. And what hadn't been, and no one stole it, because I guess, which is amazing. And then now it's in a museum somewhere. Didn't get to take it with him. He had a boat ready to go down the River Styx, and he could take it with him. He even had some of his servants buried with him to help him. And I felt bad for those guys. That didn't work out either, did it? It's still there. And that's the way it is for all of us. But what matters most is the legacy that you and I have as followers of Christ, our faithfulness to our Savior and how he works through us and uses us to change lives. That continues after we are gone. And as I mentioned earlier, why you are here, you and I are here because of the faithfulness of those who have come before. We do in our faith stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us. As they followed Christ, we follow our Savior just as they did. And we continue that. And we'll continue that until the Savior comes back. That's our calling. And Paul understood that. And he wanted these believers to understand that it was all about what their Savior desired to do in them. And sometimes you're going to find uncomfortable situations that don't work out. And yet God's faithful in spite of those. Have you noticed that? Has anybody ever had something that didn't go according to plan, and yet God worked in spite of it? Has that ever happened to anybody here? Oh, yeah. We heard testimonies about it last week about the group that went up to West Virginia, right? Didn't have enough workers. Didn't know if it was going to work out. And what happened? John, what happened? Did it work out? Worked out. God supplied. And they did a great job of giving God the credit for what God did. And so you saw evidence of that just last week. And we could all look back on our lives and see times when God has proven himself faithful when it didn't look like it was going to happen. And maybe in our world today, to some, it looks like God's kind of lost control or kind of abdicated responsibility and just kind of letting things go. And it's, you know, a challenging place. But you know what? He knew all this was going to happen. Not surprised by anything. They were surprised on the evening news, I'm sure. Well, they don't have evening news anymore. It's 24 hours now. So on CNN or Fox or whatever you watch, they're not surprised. They're surprised, but God's never surprised. God never had a backup plan. He doesn't need one because he's going to always accomplish his purposes, his desires. It will end up the way he wants it to eventually. Always. If you don't believe me, read this book. There are countless examples of it happening again and again and again. And even when we try to mess it up, which we're really good at doing as people, by the way, and try to change it in a way that fits us, it still works out the way he desires it to work out. And I'm grateful to God for that. Because I've seen it in my own life. I've seen God do things in my life and in the lives of our family that just at times didn't make sense. And yet, he was faithful through that. And all along the way, as we look back, it's easier when you're looking back, right, isn't it, to see the plan. When you're in the middle of it, it looks like a mess. But our God is bigger than the mess. Do you believe that? I do. Our God is bigger than anything we can face because he is a good God and a great God. Just like that church. Remember that prayer you were taught as a kid? Remember it? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food or whatever. Something like God is good. God, I can't remember how it goes. That's how long it's been since I've used it. So God is good. God is great. No, that's not it. It's God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food, right? You remember that? But think about the truth of that. Not the food part. That's okay. But God is good. God is great. God is worthy. And God will make things right. He's been in the business of making things right since we messed it all up back in the Garden of Eden. And he will continue to be a part of that and allow us to be agents of that as we trust him. And he's calling you today to stand up in whatever way, in whatever situation you find yourself, to be an instrument of his goodness and sometimes his righteousness for the sake of the kingdom. My prayer for each of us today is that we have the courage and the faith to stand. Even when it's hard. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of Paul and Silas and Jason, their faithfulness, Father, as they sought to serve you in the middle of a very difficult and challenging circumstance when things didn't seem to go the way that they thought it was going to go, and yet you showed up and made it right. and continue to make it right. Father, in our world today, we get a little frustrated. We get a little consumed with things such as fear and dread and doubt. And while the world around us changes by the moment, you, O King of the universe, do not change one single iota. You are unwavered, unmoved. Your plan and your purposes are still intact, and your desires will always be accomplished. And you are faithful. Faithful to walk with your children through whatever circumstance we face, encouraging us to always lean on you in the middle of those times, knowing that you love us and you have the kingdom plan in full view. Father, use this time in whatever way you desire to speak to the hearts and lives of those who are here, that our hearts might be drawn to you, that we might become a more a part of the kingdom purposes that you have planned for our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.